This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Today, we will continue in our series entitled Rooted as we look at three verses today out of Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, 22, and 23. I've entitled the message Rooted in Holiness. If you will look in verse 22, you will see where the title was taken from because he says, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight." Rooted in holiness, God wants us to be holy. And it's in this text that we understand how this is even possible for us, those who were born as sinners. And so it's a beautiful text. It's a powerful text. It's a reminder of who we were before Christ, who we have become in Christ, and who we are to be living for following salvation until Jesus returns. And so it is a beautiful three-part testimony that we'll look at today. We're going to see the alienation that's before salvation, the reconciliation that takes place at salvation, and then the continuation of what takes place after we are saved. And so it's here that we come to realize it's not something we earn or it's not something we deserve. Take, for example, somebody that says, "I just deserve certain things. I deserve certain service when I go to a restaurant. I deserve certain things because I want them." You know, a lot of people live that way. I deserve it. Well, we're not talking about what we deserve because we don't deserve the grace and the mercy we've received from God through Christ to be reconciled. Or you take, for example, if we swing to the other direction, we may say, "Well, then I need to earn what I want. And what then I will be do if I earn it." And so we grow up this way in our culture. Say, for example, you want to be on a particular team, an athletic team, maybe a basketball or baseball team. You've got to go to tryouts, and you've got to earn your spot on the team. And then once you're on the team, you got to earn your spot on the field. Wherever you're, whatever sport it is you're playing. You earn that right. Say you want to be part of a drama, and so you try out for a particular part so that you can earn that part. And so we are always teaching ourselves we have to earn things in life. And so we have these two ways of looking at life. Either I deserve it or I'm going to go earn it. But earning nor deserving gives us the proper understanding of receiving God's grace in Jesus Christ because we're undeserving, and that's what we're going to see today. But we are called to receive it. And when you fully grasp this, it is very humbling. It is, and it really kind of just all of who we think we are, that we are something and we're doing something for God, the truth of the matter is we're nothing. And it's only by God's grace and by His mercy that we've been saved. And it's only by His grace and His mercy that we get to serve Him and that we get to tell other people about Him. And it's from that understanding and that position of realizing that I don't deserve anything that lights a fire in us to want to tell other people that they too can receive the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness, the reconciliation that God has given to humanity through Christ. And when that happens, it's amazing to see what God does in us and through us for His glory. So I want us to see the three-part testimony, beginning with, we must grasp this, is the alienation before salvation. Verse 21 reveals this truth to us, and here's what it says. "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." This alienation is a word that you could maybe put it in a term that's easier for you to understand, maybe separation. There is a divide between you and God, an alienation, a separation. And it's interesting to me when I think about how people try to relate to God, connect with God, and I think we have a tendency to want to create false connections to God. And what I mean by that are things like this. For example, someone may go out and take a walk in the woods and they expose themselves to nature. And they say, this is so beautiful. And look at the sky and the trees and the mountains or maybe the ocean. And you realize there's something bigger than you, that there must be a creator. And you go, this brings a connection to God for me when I'm out in nature. That can be a false connection. I'm not saying God doesn't use it to draw you to himself, that there's a testimony of creation, but some people fall short there. And then you may have been moved emotionally in a service of some sort, and you feel an emotional connection to God in some way. A lot of people around the world have emotional connections to God, but that doesn't mean they know God. And then maybe even people have what they call a near-death experience, where they feel closer to God. Maybe they actually saw a light, or they just came close to dying and didn't see anything. But through that, they feel a connection to God. These are all become false connections to God if it doesn't bring you all the way to God, that you come to a realization that God loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for you. Because then and only then can the alienation and the separation be taken care of, because we are sinners. He is a holy God. We are sinful people. And sinful people and holy God cannot mesh without something taking care of the alienation. You say, well, I don't know. One of the very first things every person has to grapple with is the fact that they are sinners. When you're talking to someone about coming to know Christ, you need to ask them, are you a sinner? Have you ever sinned? Have you ever displayed the evidence of sinning? It could be all the way going back to telling a lie or stealing a cookie or giving some evidence that you're a sinner. If a person says, no, I have never sinned in my life, they have no need for a Savior. But if most people, I've never run into anyone who ever says, no, I've never sinned. They all admit they're sinners. They all admit there's the nature within them to sin. And the evidence of that demands that there must be a Savior, something to take care of that sin so that you can have a relationship with Holy God to bridge this gap. Isaiah 59:2 states it so clearly. It says, but your iniquities, meaning your sin, have separated you from your God. I want you to turn with me over to Luke chapter 16. Flip over there if you would. And I want us to look just briefly, if we can, here at this picture of eternal separation and alienation from God. This is the eternal reality of it. Now, we are separated until we come to know Christ, but this was what happens if we stay separated and we go into eternity without Christ. This is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man who was dressed in purple, fine linens, and he lived in a luxury every day, but at his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus. He's covered in sores, longing to eat the food that fell from his table. Dogs would come and lick his sores. But then the time came, as it does for all people, that the beggar died, and the angel came and carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died. We all die. But it's in hell, it says, where he was tormented, talking about the rich man, and he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. So there's pain. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. But it's here we go. You ready? Verse 26. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, and nor can anyone cross over from here to us, from there to us. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house." And he wants him to go and talk to his brothers and convince them. And ultimately he says, listen, they have the word, that is enough. But it's in this verse that we see the picture. And oftentimes when I read that, it says hard for me to read. It's hard for me to take this in. But I know that the scripture proclaims that it is true and it is a reality. That the decision is made here on earth what people will do with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And it's only through Jesus. Only. People say, you're being exclusive. No, I'm being wise to understand that what God has revealed is that there is nothing greater. There is nothing that can suffice for the sins of mankind except what Jesus did on the cross. And nothing can supersede that. So it is through Christ that this alienation, this separation is taken care of. And if we don't grasp that there is this reality, we cannot see a need for a Savior. He goes on to describe this alienation by describing both the internal and external reality of our relationship with God. He says, you are enemies, you were enemies in your minds. This is internal, opposition to God. In fact, we know from Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, this is not some casual disconnection. This is hostility. It is literally a war with God. It says in Romans 8, 7, the sinful mind is hostile, meaning at war with God. It does not submit to God's law. It does not, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So what we have is this, not just a casual disconnection. I don't like you and you don't like me and maybe later, whatever. No, listen, in our minds, our sinful minds, we are at war with holy God. We are his enemies in our minds. In fact, even after we come to know the Lord, if we revert back and put ourselves back into the world, James 4:4 says this, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? And anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an," what? "Enemy of God." And so this is serious stuff, sin is. He goes on to say not only the enemies in your mind, but the evil behavior. This is the external reality of the fact that we are sinners and we're enemies with God in our mind. It shows up in how we live our lives. This is living under the guidance of our sinful nature. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 gives a great description of what this looks like, because the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He says, I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to be with the Father in eternity because they choose the sinful lifestyle. When Tom and I were recently on a mission trip to Puerto Rico, and we were going from place to place and visiting different churches, a group of pastors, we got to talking one evening, and one of the pastors came up to me. He said, you know, he said, I used to live in Augusta. He had heard that Tom and I were from Augusta through different conversations. And I said, oh, really? I said, when were you there? And he told me, and he went on to tell me that he was in the military and that he had spent some time here and lived here. And so we were trying to connect the dates and times and those types of things. And I said, well, where did you go to church? He said, well, he said, those were my BC days. And I knew exactly what he was talking about, before Christ. He said, I wasn't living for the Lord. I didn't live a lifestyle that honored the Lord. That was before I knew Christ, and I wasn't in church. And he began to share his testimony about how Christ changed his life. And see, that's what we're talking about here, is that man was living with alienation. He was an enemy of God in his mind and in the actions of how he lived, because that was the testimony of his life as a sinner before Christ. But see, what Paul is trying to tell the believers at Colossae is this. Listen, you once were, You once were these things. See what he says there? He says you once were, which simply means those were in your past, but now you have been changed. You have been transformed. It means that we can reverse all three of these statements in verse 21, and we can say this. No longer are you alienated from God. You're no longer separated from God, but you're now connected through Christ. You're no longer an enemy in your mind with God, and you're no longer guided by your evil behavior. And he is reminding them of who they were before Christ and the very fact that they are connected to God now through Christ. And it is apart from the grace of God that, listen, we are all separated from God, enemies of God, living actively in a hostile way toward God. If there's anything good in us, if there's the fruit of the Spirit that is in us, if there is the presence of God in us to do anything for His glory, it is by His grace. You cannot earn it. You cannot demand it. It is a gift from God to us. And it changes our lives. So they were alienated before salvation. Now, secondly, he wants them to understand the reconciliation at salvation, verse 22. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, rooted in holiness, without blemish, and free from accusation. The but now is a reference to the current state of their life. There was the transformation. They had experienced reconciliation, and he wanted to remind them of all that was done for them that they could not do for themselves. This word, reconciliation, is a beautiful word. It is a powerful word. And so for me to kind of get across to you the understanding of what reconciliation really is, I want to give you four words that deal with our salvation that are given to us in the New Testament. The first one, and all of these are probably familiar to you, but I want you to get the word picture that each one gives and what it's saying. The first is the word justification. In justification, the sinner stands before God accused. You're accused of your sin. You are a sinner. But in justification, what happens is God, through Christ, declares us righteous. He says, you now are righteous. You were accused, but now righteous. A second word that will help you grasp this is the word redemption. You've probably heard this and used this. In redemption, the sinner stands before God as a slave. This may be a little harder for us to understand because we don't live in a slave culture per se, like they did in the Bible days and times. But if you were a slave owned by someone else, shackled, told what to do, or committed to a particular owner, you had to do what they had to say you had to do. But if you're a slave to sin, in redemption, that word states this: you are granted freedom by ransom. And you are set free, no longer a slave to sin. You have been redeemed. Redemption. Justification, redemption. Then how about forgiveness? Here, the sinner stands before God as a debtor, meaning they have a debt that's too big and they cannot pay it themselves. But then in forgiveness, the debt is paid completely and forgotten. Completely paid. And we are forgiven. We experience justification, redemption, forgiveness, and now here we have the word picture of reconciliation. This is where the sinner stands before God, listen, as an enemy of God, an enemy. And then through reconciliation, we become a friend of God, a family member, a friend. Have you ever had an enemy, someone that's just evidently hates you? They want your destruction. They don't want to be with you. They don't want to be around you. They're your enemy. Do you grasp what he's saying about us as sinners? That we are positioned as enemies against God, as sinners. And we don't want to have anything to do with God. Yet God
He reconciles us so that we can move from enemy to friend.
Yesterday I was out running, midday. It was probably about 10:30, almost 11 o'clock. So it's getting close to midday, and I was out running on the canal trail. And as I was running along, I ran under I-20. And when I crossed over and went about, 10 or 15 yards, I looked up. And coming across the road, across the trail, was a raccoon. And when I saw that raccoon and that raccoon saw me, this is the middle of the day, right? He bowed up his back. I'm telling you, he grew about that much. His back went up in the air. He's on all fours, showing his teeth, looking at me like, "What are you doing on my trail?" And I thought, "What are you doing on my trail?" In the middle of the day, first thought came to my mind, that boy's got rabies. Raccoons don't act like that. He is my enemy. That's what came across my mind. He is out to get me. He is going to bite me. And so he's in the middle of the trail, and here I come, and he turns toward me, and he begins to show his teeth, like, uh-uh. And I'm like, no way. And we're not making friends here. So I just take my water bottle, and I give it a real good squeeze and shower that boy. And he got mad, and he went off sideways down into the canal. That boy didn't want to be my friend. He was my enemy. He didn't want anything to do with me, right? Can you understand that in our sin, we are hostile to God? We are against God. We're against everything holy, everything righteous, everything against His will. We are not some casual, "I'll consider you later" or what. No, listen. Sinful man is hostile to Almighty God in that nature. And He looks at us in that state and He said, "You are my creation and I love you so much that I am going to rescue you from that sin. And I'm going to forgive you of that sin. And there's only one way to do it. And it's through Jesus Christ, my Son, me. Jesus, the God-man, who will come, who will die, who will shed His blood, who will pay the price. And in that, through Christ, that action of love, you can be forgiven. You can move from enemy to friend. You can move from enemy to family member. You can become rooted in holiness." We get presented to God, not because of something we do, but His graciousness toward us. See, God was the reconciler, meaning He, God, was the initiator of love and grace. Let me read Romans 5, 8 through 11 to you. You're welcome to turn there if you'd like to follow along, because this verse will have a lot more meaning to you since we've talked about an understanding of what reconciliation is. Here's what he says in verse 8. "But God demonstrated His own love." He demonstrated love for us in this. It's love. We're an enemy, but He loves us. "Why, we were still sinners." That is an enemy. "Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's," underline it, "enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." God is the initiator of our salvation. He is the one who pursues us, even though we are His enemies. Sinners stand before God as an enemy, and in reconciliation, God turns the enemy into a friend, a family member. Peace and forgiveness is given. This is an amazing grace offered to us. You say, okay, but exactly how did this happen? He tells us, this is how it happened. It was by Christ's physical body through death. So why is this so significant? The reason this is significant is because false teachers denied the incarnation, that God became a man, God with us, right? In the birth of Jesus Christ. This is the Christmas story. They denied incarnation. They taught that Jesus was not fully human. But we know from the scripture that Jesus was fully God. He was fully man. The Bible teaches over and over, he was the God-man. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. By a Savior who was God, the incarnation. Ephesians 2:11-13 talk about this as well. And said, told to the Gentiles that, hey, you're without hope. You're without God in this world. But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, who once you were once, you were far away, you have been brought near through the blood of Christ. It's through his body and through his blood that the sacrifice was made. You and I struggle to understand sacrificial system, but the Old Testament gives a very clear picture of it all, that their sins were appeased or dealt with, so God's anger was appeased towards sinful man, and they followed that process until Christ came, who was the perfect sacrifice, without sin, without blemish, nothing wrong with him, fully God, fully man, dies on the cross, and we are redeemed through his physical body and his death on the cross where he sheds his blood. You say, why would he do that? Well, it's his great love. I can't comprehend it. I don't feel worthy of that. Why would he die for me? I'm his creation. Sin entered the world all the way back in Genesis. Adam and Eve, the whole deal. Satan comes, tempts them. Sin enters the world. We're all born sinners. It's the only thing I can make sense of in all of it. But yet he still loves me, but I'm not deserving. But it is his great love in Christ. That's what changed me. You say, well, what is the purpose behind all of this? Well, Scripture says this. Here's the why. To present you, Mark, holy in his sight. To present you, Mark, without blemish. To present you, Mark, free from accusation. Wow. It's beautiful. It's powerful. Reconciliation was redemptive. The purpose of reconciliation is personal holiness. He saves us from sin. So why do we go and sin again? As though we take the power away from the cross and the resurrection. Why, as it says in Galatians, do we crucify him all over again when we have been set free from the very bondage of sin? We've been set free from the death of sin. Why do we return? Yes, we know we have the old nature, new nature within us, but as we yield to the new nature and the Holy Spirit's in control and we live by the Word and we want to honor Him, we live in holiness and righteousness. Does that mean you never sin? No, we're on a path. We're growing. We are learning. We're not perfect, but if the heart's in the right place, we learn and grow and we bear fruit in the level of maturity of where God has us. As we grow toward becoming like him so that we will be with him forever. It's all about becoming like God, the very one we're going to be with forever. Holy God calls for a holy people. Let me tell you what these three things mean. Holy in his sight simply means we're set apart and declared holy by God. And I'm thankful for that. I'm grateful for that. I don't want to push against that. I want the very best God has for me, and I want to be like my Savior, the one who loves me, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. He says we'll be without blemish. This is referring to the temple sacrifices, which had to be free from any fault or blotches. God sees us without blemish in Christ, who was the perfect sacrifice. And so, in and through Christ, where our salvation exists, we are seen as without blemish. Isn't that beautiful? Or free from accusation. We're free from all charges from Satan, who likes to accuse the brethren and bring charges against us. There is no charge to come against us when we are in Christ. Romans 8:33 says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies.
And so what we see here is this beautiful picture of what reconciliation really is at salvation. And then thirdly, verse 23, we see the continuation that is to take place after salvation. Watch verse 23 come alive. He says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that have been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. What we have here is continuation. What we have here is the growth process. This is the things that take place after you are saved. Continuation can be best understood this way. It's perseverance and validation of real reconciliation. A person that's really been saved. But he raises the question when he says, if you continue. The if is conditional. The if says there are those who consider God, say they surrender to him, say they receive Christ, but they never bear the fruit. They cannot endure. They do not have what it takes to stick it out when the suffering and the hardship come. You can go and read the soils where the seed is planted. And there's only one where it really bears fruit and it grows. There are others where it comes up for a little while, then it goes away because of the cares of the world or whatever the reasons are. Satan comes and steals it away. You can go and study that. We know throughout Scripture there were those who wanted to follow Christ for a time. Hardship comes. They turn away. But if you continue, there's perseverance and validation of real reconciliation. It is an evidence that you have really been saved. When we continue, we become established. When we continue, we become, as the Scripture says, we become firm. And when we are established and firm, we are not moved from the hope of the gospel. If you go and you work out two or three times a week, say you just pick up a pair of dumbbells and you just do curls. You do that three times a week, and you're consistent with it, whether you feel like doing it or not. What will happen is your muscle becomes firm. It grows. Now, don't look at mine because I don't do that three times a week. But if you do, and some of y'all out here do that, you can just tell. Look at the person's arms. They get bigger. They get firmer. They become established, right? It is an evidence that there is some continuation. There is some perseverance. There is an ongoing reality connected to that action, and it gives evidence of it, right? The same thing is true in the Christian life. If we continue, if we are established, if we are firm, it gives forth the evidence. And when we continue in the faith, this is the evidence that we are saved. We don't continue in the faith to be saved. We are saved, so it gives forth the evidence. The continuance is the testimony of true transformation in Christ. The word, interestingly enough, scholars note that this word, not moved, had a significant meaning to those who lived in Colossae because they were located in a region known for earthquakes. And this word can be translated moved, which means earthquake stricken. It simply means this. If an earthquake comes, you're still not moved. You're solid. You're grounded. And even an earthquake cannot move you. Just as a house firmly set on the foundation will not move, it stands strong in the storms. Let me read it to you out of Matthew 7, 24 through 27, which illustrates this as well. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had a foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, there's no continuance. It's like a foolish man who's built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the stream rose, wind blew, beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. One gives the evidence of continuance. One says, I do not practice these truths. There's no continuance. One grows firm and steadfast. The other does not. And when it is tested, one stands and one falls. The same is true for everyone who claims that Christ is their Savior, that they have been reconciled, there must be the evidence of continuance about the hope of the gospel
that is in them. And Paul says to them, you heard the gospel. The gospel was proclaimed to you. In fact, guess what? I, Paul, am a servant of the gospel. He is making a strong case here that his own life was transformed. He is asking them to remember and confirm the activity of God in their life. You have to remember, there's false prophets trying to pull them away. There's false prophets saying, Jesus plus other things. Jesus isn't enough. In fact, they're saying there's no incarnation and this whole thing about him dying on the cross and his body, well, you know, and all this. Listen, he's saying, listen, I'm getting you to understand and remember who you were before Christ, who you became in Christ, and how you have continued in Christ after your salvation. And I, too, am the same way. So remember and confirm the activity of God in your life. He's simply testifying how the gospel changed his life. For him, he now is a servant of the gospel. He's not a casual listener. He's not a casual observer. He is a servant. He'd been transformed. He fully surrendered. There was continuance in his life, even under intense persecution. Paul continued to bear fruit. He's writing this letter from prison, and he says, I am a servant of the gospel. I want to ask you, can you say the same? What do you remember? What can you confirm in your own life? Do you really know Christ? Is that a fair question for me to ask and to present to you? You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he said to those in Corinth, he said, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you failed the test. I'm telling you, when I think about this, I don't fail the test. I've come to understand the love of God in my life when I was saved at 8. I grew up in a Christian home. At 18, I fully surrendered. And God just began to grow in me His truth. And I wanted His will for my life. I wanted to bear fruit. And it wasn't anything that I was doing to earn His acceptance. It wasn't anything that I could demand. I came to an understanding that my salvation was by the grace and the mercy of God. And I responded to that. I humbled myself. I received the free gift. And then Christ in me, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, I began to live. And yes, by His grace, I can look back across my life and note that after my salvation experience, my reconciliation, there is evidence of continuance. And in that continuance, being firm and established, under persecution, under duress, under blessing, being experiencing the presence of God in beautiful ways, hard times, good times, easy times, stressful times, in it all, God's been faithful. And it is a testimony that I too am called to be a servant of the gospel. I don't want to be alienated from God. I don't want to be an enemy of God in my mind, at war with Him and how I live my life. I don't want that. I want to be His friend, His family member. I want to honor Him and love Him. And it's only by His grace that I can do that. I have to ask you the question. When you take the test, and only you can take it and answer it correctly, can you pass the test? Is Christ in you? That's really the question. It doesn't mean that you acknowledge Him. It doesn't mean that you say, I walked out in nature and I acknowledge God and I feel a connection to God. I'm sorry. Alienation, separation is still there. We've got to help people understand the only thing that bridges the gap between sinful man and holy God is Jesus Christ, the God-man. He's between us to bring us together, it says in Timothy. And it's beautiful. Have we been led astray? Have we been called back to the world and become an enemy of God? You say, I don't know, but maybe, I'm not sure. I think one of the evidences of that reality is this. We fail to speak like Paul did with a love for the gospel. We fail to see ourselves as servants of the gospel. We fail to have a burden to want to share the gospel with other people so they can experience what we've experienced. We fail to have a convictional connection to the reality that one day when we stand before the Lord, we will give an account for the Great Commission as believers, as a church. Here's what I know, is that continuance is credibility. When I continue, if I say Christ is really in me, I have got to show continuance. And if I can show continuance as other people watch my life, it gives me credibility. And if I have that credibility in Christ, then I can speak of the remembrance of the fact that what he did for me, I can say to someone else, he can do for you. Then comes the proclamation. Then comes the willingness to tell other people what he can do for them. But if I slip back in the world and I begin to live like the world, I will immediately lose my connection to Christ. I will lose my heart for the beauty and the power of the gospel and how it's changed me. I will not have a heart to see the lost. Jesus said that he walked on this earth and he looked around and he had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Do you know anybody around you that is going through life without Christ and they're just kind of going through life, and if they were to die today, they would experience the great eternal separation? And if that's true, does it bother you? It bothers me. Now, I can't control the decisions that person makes, but I want to make sure that I'm where I'm supposed to be so that I have a heart for the gospel. I'm willing to proclaim the gospel. I'm willing to say, here's who I was before Christ. Here's who I am at reconciliation. I was transformed in Christ. And now afterwards, I have continued in bearing fruit, and I am telling you, I am a servant to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because that's true, I want to say to you, the most beautiful gift you could ever receive is the gift God gives in Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, shall not perish, but receive eternal life, right? That is our message. You say, I'm not very good at sharing the gospel. I'm not very good at telling my testimony. I'm telling you, it's as easy as these three verses. You tell people, I was alienated from God before salvation. And let me tell you, it was evident. I was an enemy of God in my mind and in my actions. Here's the way I lived. I gave the evidence I was a sinner. It's simple. You don't have to go into all the gory details, but you can tell people, here's was the evidence of me being a sinner. It's simple. But at salvation, I experienced reconciliation, transformation. Change. My sins were forgiven. I didn't deserve it, but they were forgiven. And I received salvation in Jesus Christ. And then after that, I began to grow in my knowledge and understanding. And one of the things I've come to understand is God wants me to tell other people. 2 Corinthians 5, right? The ministry of reconciliation, as though God were making his appeal through me. I just want to tell you, I love you so much. I want you to know the Christ that I know. I want you to have your sins forgiven if you're willing to receive this. In that short, I don't know, how long did that take? 60 seconds? I shared my story. I shared the gospel. I shared before salvation, at salvation, and after salvation. There's not a person in here. If you take the test and Christ is in you, you can do the same. You can do the same. Why have we overcomplicated it? I believe the reason we have overcomplicated it, we've set it off to the side, we've entrusted it to other people, we say, well, that's for somebody else, or it's all taken care of, I don't need to get involved, is, I really believe this, and I don't know how to say it for your life specifically, but I know for my life, it's because somehow I've drifted back into things in my life that are sin, that become priority in my heart, and I lose the heart of God. Now, God pulls me back. He convicts me. And when he does, that heart returns. I see things as he sees them. I want to share the gospel. I realize what's been done for me, and I want to be faithful to tell others for his glory. Not because I'm performing, not because I'm something great. It's none of those things. It's out of the pure grace and the mercy of God that I even have the privilege to tell someone else. We've lost a heart for the privilege to tell someone else. It's a privilege that I'm even in a state that I can because I've been forgiven. We think we're impressive and we've done something for God if we speak up. It's pure privilege. Pure privilege to speak the name of Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, what people do with that, they may reject you, they may accept it. We trust that to God. But we should take up our pure privilege to speak the powerful name of Jesus Christ as Savior of the world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.